Now this morning we'll be in John chapter number 8. And the text that is before us here in John chapter 8 is all about accusation, illicit sexual behavior, pride, prejudice, temptation, and extreme drama. All the things they make movies and TV shows about, right? And it's amazing, really. If you could kind of picture being here, this really happened. This is truth, okay? This is not a TV show. This is truth right here. And I want you to look at John 8, look at verse 1, and let's see what happens here. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, verse 2. And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, sexual sin. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and he said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Not surprisingly, the Pharisees are in the accuse and condemn mode. They bring this woman to Christ there in the temple, who supposedly has been taken in adultery. They're not only eager, they're eager to accuse and condemn her, they're very hopeful they can take this situation and they can use it as an occasion to also accuse and condemn Jesus Christ in the process. Just so you know, some of you may be unfamiliar a little bit with your Bible. During the time of Jesus Christ, the Pharisees were the religious Gestapo there in Israel. They were the ones that were always going around accusing and condemning people. They were consumed with it. They were always accusing and condemning. Let me ask you a question. Do you guys believe that it's possible for Christians to become that way? Yes or no? Oh, absolutely we can become that way. We can become so cynical, ever watchful to find a flaw in somebody else, find a crack in their armor, find some sin or some inconsistency in their life. And then we're eager to pounce on that and condemn them and be the judge and the jury all in one. And we can become very intolerant, very caustic towards each other, but then also we can become that way with people outside of the church who don't know Christ, and Christians can kind of get the attitude. They can kind of give the impression and the attitude, you know, when they see people who are doing wicked things, vile things, they don't know the Lord, almost give the attitude, well, boy, I hope they get what's coming to them. And we can seem eager to have people judged and eager to have them condemned by God. And of course, that's the Pharisee coming out in us. But there is another way to live life. There's another way to live life, and that is instead of delighting in accusation and condemnation like Satan and the Pharisees did, we can be like God, and we can delight in mercy. I want you to look at the top of your handout at an incredible verse that's tucked away in the book of Micah. This is an amazing verse. I hope you have a handout and that you make sure you always get one when you come in because we got some amazing verses on the handout today. And look at the one at the top. It says, Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, sin, and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? Now look at this. The Bible says that God retains not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. The Bible says God delights in mercy. Do you know what that means? That means that God does not forgive reluctantly. He doesn't show mercy and grace reluctantly. He delights in showing his grace. He delights in showing his mercy. He delights in being able to forgive people of their sins and transgressions. There's a big difference between doing something and delighting in something. I mean, you may pay your taxes, but I bet you don't delight in it. Amen? Right? I mean, you may go to the dentist and get a tooth pulled, but you sure don't delight in it. Amen? You may go to the doctor and get a tetanus shot, but you don't delight in it, right? I mean, there's things we do because we need to do it, but we don't delight in it, you know? But how many of you delight in going on vacation? Amen? You delight in going to your favorite restaurant to eat. Do you understand? He's like, I wish he'd hurry up so I can go. Amen? But do you realize the Bible says that's how God is? God delights in showing mercy. He delights in it. He's happy about it. He loves it. To me, one of the greatest examples of a man in the Bible that's like God in this area is Barnabas. Barnabas was a Jew in the church at Jerusalem. And he heard that a bunch of heathen Gentile people, and there was a lot of prejudice between Jews and Gentiles. In fact, Jews would not even eat with Gentiles because they were pagan. He hears that a bunch of Gentiles had gotten saved and trusted Christ in Antioch, so the church at Jerusalem dispatches Barnabas, and he goes there. And when Barnabas gets there, and he sees these idol-worshiping Gentiles, and now they're like those people on the screen. They've come, and they've been saved, and they've come to Jesus. What was his attitude? Well, look in the handout. Look in your handout with me, and notice it says that when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad. And he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. He saw grace? How do you see grace? I mean, I see the guitar, right? I see the microphone. I see my Bible. I see the keyboard. I don't even have my glasses on. I can see all that. But how do you see grace? The way you see grace is what you saw on that video. It's changed lives. He went and he saw changed lives. And when he saw, he went to Antioch, and you know what he saw? He saw idol-worshiping, heathen, pagan people whose lives had been radically changed by the grace of Almighty God. And the Bible says Barnabas was glad. He was glad when he saw grace. Not all the believers in the church at Jerusalem were that way. When Peter had gone to a bunch of Gentiles in Acts 10, you read Acts 11, that same chapter, and they called Peter on the carpet for it. They contended with him. They were mad. They were like, how dare you go in and eat with Gentiles that are uncircumcised? But Barnabas was a different kind, man. He was a different breed. He was like, he went there, and the Bible says he was glad when he saw the grace of God. And I want to submit to you, church, that listen, we cannot be like the Pharisees. We cannot always be in the accuse and condemn mode. I want you to know that as we exit this building this morning, that we need to go out and we need to be glad when we see the grace of God given to other people. Not eager for God to judge, but thankful that he gives grace. Thankful he extends mercy. Thankful that he doesn't immediately judge people that do wrong. Be thankful for his grace. Be glad when we see grace. You say, Pastor Dan, why is that so important? Number one in your handout is this: because we have been shown grace. How many of you would agree? Now be honest. I want you to be completely honest. How many of you really feel in your heart that you have been shown grace by God Almighty? Say amen if you believe that. You think you've been shown grace? If you've ever sinned one time, yeah, you've been shown grace. Isn't it interesting that the Pharisees bring this woman to Jesus and they act like it's because they're very zealous to keep the law of God, the law of Moses. They said, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. They point to her. Such should be stoned. what sayest thou? And they give this idea that they are the religious police that are ever vigilant to enforce the law of God. Well, what did the law of Moses say about this situation? Well, it's interesting that if you read Leviticus 20, and if you read Deuteronomy 22, the Bible is real clear that in a situation like this, that the adulteress and the adulterer would suffer equal punishment. What's missing in that text? The man. That's what's missing. They caught her in the very act. Don't you think they should have got the man if they were zealous to keep the law? Amen. Where's the man? How many ever heard this saying? It takes two to tango. Right? If you've got an adulteress, you have to have a what? Adulterer. Where's he at? He's missing. Could it be this was all a setup? Could it be that they let the man go because he had dirty laundry on them? Could it be that possibly it was one of their own Pharisee buddies that was with the woman? We don't know the whole story, but Jesus did. Jesus knew it, and I have no clue. I cannot sit here and tell you that I know what he wrote on the ground. When he stooped down, and he just starts writing on the ground and acts like he's not listening to him, and then they continue and persist, and he writes again on the ground, I don't know what he wrote. Bible doesn't tell us. But I just got a feeling that whatever he wrote, he was letting them know he knew the whole story. Amen. He was letting them know he knew the whole story. What was it, Paul Harvey? The rest of the story. He knew it. And Jesus brought to the surface their hypocrisy. They were all guilty of breaking Moses' law, and they knew it. Not a one of them was innocent. All they did was hang their heads and leave the room. From the eldest, isn't that interesting? From the eldest to the youngest. Why does the Bible make it a point to mention that? I don't know. Maybe the head honcho was, you know, involved. I don't know. But the eldest from the youngest walk out of the room. Have you noticed, and this is the point I want to make, have you noticed that we love grace when it comes to our sin? But when it comes to other people's sins, we want judgment and justice and condemnation. And of course, that's not right. In your handout, it says, if you want grace, then you must allow it for all. If you want grace, then you must allow it for all. We can't accept mercy and forgiveness for our sins and then desire condemnation for other people's sins. That's inconsistent. That is hypocritical. Remember the story Jesus told about the unmerciful servant? The guy who owed another guy, and I'm just kind of paraphrasing it, he owes a guy $10,000 and he can't pay it, and he begs for forgiveness, and the guy forgives him the debt. $10,000, he forgives the debt. Then the same guy that was forgiven sees a guy who owes him 10 bucks. And he goes after him, and the guy can't pay him, and he has no mercy whatsoever, and he has him condemned. Jesus said, that's not right. That's just not right. Hey, if anybody should understand grace, and if anybody ought to rejoice in grace being given to other people, it's a believer who knows Jesus Christ. If anybody ought to get grace and appreciate it, it's a believer in Jesus Christ. There's a verse in your handout there, Ephesians 4:32, that basically teaches that. Look in your handout at that verse. It says, and be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Hey, church, why should I be kind to people who are unkind to me? Why should I be tenderhearted and have a real soft heart towards people who treat me callously? Why should I forgive people who have not done me right? Look at the rest of the verse. even as God for Christ's sake hath, and what's the last two words? Forgiven you. He's forgiven you. How many of you are thankful for his forgiveness? Amen? Huh? Then what does the Bible say? I ought to be able to understand what kindness is. I should be able to understand what forgiveness is. And I ought to be able to show that to other people because of what God's done in my life. But the second thing I want you to see is this. Number two is that we should be glad when we see grace. Number two, because it reflects the character of our Father. It reflects the character of our Father. You know, we read earlier that God is a God who delights in mercy. Do you know what it means to delight? If you look that up, it means that God is inclined toward it and that he's pleased with it. In other words, God's real happy to do it. If I delight in Denise, that means I'm real happy with her. That means that if I delight in her, I'm inclined towards her. I'm pleased with her. I am delighting in Denise. Well, that has a ring to it, doesn't it? Delighting in Denise. You know? And that means I'm real happy with her. God says, I delight in mercy. God says, I do it happily. I delight in it. I love it. I love to show mercy, God said. Now, I don't know what picture you have of God today, but some people picture God as, you know, he's in heaven and he's angry and he's mad and he's always got a frown on his face, and God's up there, man, and he loves hurling darts at bad people. And when somebody does turn in faith to God, well, he'll begrudgingly forgive them. Well, I'll forgive you, I guess. Any of you guys ever get in trouble with your wife and try to get her to forgive you?
Amen.
I'm getting lots of amen all the time. Somebody. And then, you know, you're just wanting things to be over, done. You just want peace. And you're like, will you just forgive me? And she's like, I forgive you. It's not exactly what you were looking for, amen? I forgive you. Yeah, that's kind of how we think of as God sometimes. That God's up in heaven, and he's like reluctantly, begrudgingly forgiving sinners. No, the Bible says he delights in it. Now, let me make one thing clear. I want to make sure you get the right picture here. The Bible definitely pictures God as a God who is grieved by sin. No doubt about that. I mean, you read Genesis, the first book of the Bible, you read the story of Adam and Eve, you read the story of Noah, and there is absolutely no doubt God is a God who very much is grieved when people sin. But the other side of that coin is that he absolutely delights in being able to show mercy and to give forgiveness to sinners. He is eager, he is ready, he is pleased to show mercy. I want you to look in your handout. It's on the back side of your handout. And look at a couple verses. I just gave you a sampling. Exodus 34, verse 6. It says, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God. And then look at this. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. Look at the next verse, Psalm 103, verse 8. In fact, let's all say it together. I think it'd do us good to say it. Say it with me. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. You know, there's a verse in Luke 6, 36 that says, be ye therefore merciful as your Father is merciful. There's an amazing verse in Romans 11. I love this verse. It says, God has concluded them all in unbelief. And he says all, meaning Jew and Gentile, everyone in the world. God's concluded them all in unbelief. And then a lot of people would think that the verse would end that he might have judgment upon all. That's not what it says. Paul said that God has concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. You see, God is a God of mercy. God is a God that delights in mercy. You know, the Apostle Paul pictures God as a God who's rich in mercy. Ephesians 2, he talks about how we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were in bondage to Satan. We were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature the children of wrath. And then you know what the next verse says? But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace, ye are saved. By grace, ye are saved. But God, who is rich in mercy. Paul pictures God as a God who's rich in mercy. Do you know how I'm able to delight in God's grace being given to other people? Do you know how I'm able to have that attitude? Instead of the whole condemning, accusing mode, how am I able to really delight in grace being shown to others? Here's how. Let's bring it up on the screen. Titus 3. Right before this, do you know what the verse says? Speak evil of no man. That's tough. Speak evil. Don't talk bad about anybody. The Bible says, speak evil of no man. And then the next verse says, why? For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. You see, the way that I extend mercy and grace to others is I remember the mercy that God has shown me. God did not save me based on any merit on my part. There was nothing good or noble in me to set me apart. It was sheer grace. You know what the next verse after that says? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And you know, it's a shame the news that will put this out. Maybe some of you have seen this on the news, but they'll put supposed Christians, I don't know if they're Christians or not, probably not, but they put these Christians on there that are out at these events, and they got these real caustic, hateful, just mean signs they're holding up, you know? And they paint the picture that Christians are these people that are angry people. We want God's judgment on the wicked and on the lost. We want God to bring judgment now. We want to see justice done, and we want to see God get even right now. It's like these guys in the text, they bring this woman, they grab her, they throw her down in the temple. They got the rocks in their hands, man. They are ready to go at it. They want her judged right now. And I want to just remind you guys today, and I'm glad to be able to say this, that we are not living in the day of judgment. We're living in the day of salvation and grace. This isn't the day of judgment for sinners. This is the day of grace offered to sinners. And Christians can get very cynical, and we can forget where we came from. And we can sit around loathing the fact of how, you know, how wicked and evil the world is. And it is. But you know what? Instead of loathing the fact that the world is so evil, what we should be doing is marveling at the grace of God that allows it to continue. Because every day that God delays judgment, because judgment day is coming, but every day that God delays judgment is another opportunity for a sinner to turn to Christ and be saved. Remember Jonah? He didn't want to go to Nineveh, did he? God said, I want you to go to Nineveh. And Jonah's like, what? That's a bunch of pagan, wicked, idolatrous, nasty people. And they were. If you read about the Assyrian people, it doesn't get any lower, man. I mean, they did vile, nasty things when you read the history of the Assyrians. I mean, they were a brutal people. And Jonah's like, I don't want to go there. God's like, I want you to go and preach to them to repent. Their wickedness has come up to me. I want you to go and tell them to repent. Jonah's like, no way. And of course, you know the story. Jonah went the other way. You know, things didn't work out too good for him, did they? And so Jonah ends up going to Nineveh reluctantly because he did not want them to experience God's mercy. He wanted judgment. Jonah was not reflecting the character of his God in heaven. And I'm afraid that many times, if we're not careful, we can be like Jonah. And we forget the heart and the passion of our Father. In your handout is a great verse. Look at it with me. 2 Peter 3:9. It says there that the Lord is long-suffering to usward. Did you hear that? The Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And you know what the thing is about Pharisees? Pharisees don't mind good people getting saved. They don't mind respectable people getting saved. But I mean, you know, the Pharisees, the thought of murderers and rapists and child molesters and prostitutes and terrorists getting saved, that doesn't sit well with the Pharisee. But what does the Bible say about God? Look in your handout again. What does 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 say? It says, God will have how many men to be saved? All men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. God wants all men to be saved. We need to be glad when we see grace. Glad when we see grace. Why? Because number three, it changes the lives of others. It changes the lives of others. Jesus talks to this woman personally after everybody else leaves. He takes a personal interest in this woman. He could have gotten up and left also, but he frees her. He sets her free spiritually from the bondage. She left a different person. Look at verse 9 again. It says that they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, they went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. It's just him and her. He could have gotten up and left. But look at verse 10. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. He said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Can you imagine how this woman felt when she left that day? She's been probably drug in by her hair by this group of men, thrown in the middle, humiliated in front of tons of people. And she doesn't know if she's going to be stoned to death. And all of a sudden, she has a face-to-face encounter with the Savior of the world. She has a face-to-face meeting with the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And he shows mercy to her. And she walks out of that building a different person. What a Savior. What a Savior. Jesus, you know, the Bible says, Jesus said, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And as you examine the life of Jesus Christ, one thing just jumps out at you. As you look at the life of Jesus when he was on the earth, he was so merciful. He was so merciful to people that nobody else cared about. He was merciful to people. It's in your handout, that nobody else cared about. And as a result, Christ saw so many lives touched and so many lives changed. He cared about people that nobody else cared about. Let me remind you, the guy who wrote 13 books of the Bible, Paul, was a blasphemer, a violent, abusive man that beat, jailed, and killed Christians. And you know what Paul said? I obtained mercy. His life was forever changed. And God is calling us to leave this building and to go out and to demonstrate the grace and mercy of our Savior and our Father in heaven. And look, I'm not up here telling you this is easy stuff. It's not easy. Because not everybody that we think ought to be condemned is a stranger. You know, there are people in your family maybe that have hurt you deeply, real bad. They've done atrocities. There are people that you know that were used to be your friend, or you know them from work, or they were, and they've done terrible, terrible things. And the temptation is to say, God, I don't know why you don't just zap them. God, why don't you judge them? Boy, I hope they get what's coming to them. Man, I hope they have to pay for what they've done. That's the temptation. But I want to challenge you to look at it a little bit differently and to look at it more like Christ and Barnabas and say, it may be someone you see on the news. And instead of thinking, boy, I hope they get what's coming to them, why don't you think, hey, Lord, thank you that you haven't judged them yet. Thank you they haven't died and been judged. Thank you that you've given them another day of grace. Lord, I pray they'll turn to you and have their life changed. Be glad when you see grace. In other words, be glad they haven't been judged yet, because there's still time for them to turn to God and have their life changed. There's still time for them to be saved. Be glad when you see grace. In your handout, it says there, I want you to get a statement that I have there. It says that if you'll have that attitude, God can use us in mighty ways to impact lives. Man, when we're like the Pharisees and we delight in accusation, we delight in condemnation, you know what happens? We end up alienating everybody around us. I'm telling you, flat out, this is what happens. We end up lonely people because we alienate everybody. It's like when we see in them a sin, an inconsistency, we're like, oh, mark them off the list. Well, they hurt my feelings. Well, they messed up. Well, they did this, they did that. And we find a crack in their armor, and we're so quick to condemn, and we write them off. Well, guess what? Pretty soon we find out the group around us isn't very many people, is it? Because we've written so many people off. And guess what? The people that are around you, they're going to disappoint you too, because they're not perfect either. So don't be so quick to write people off. That's the Pharisee coming out in us. Be glad when we see grace. In your handout, it says there, it says, may we decide today that we'll be like Barnabas and be glad when we see God's grace given to others. Amen, church. Amen. Amen.